to Proverbs chapter number 22. Proverbs chapter number 22. To begin on this Mother's Day 2013, I want to thank God for all the mothers of the church. Those of you that have proven yourself faithful over the years. Those of you that have held the banner high, still believe in holiness, righteous living, godliness, Christ-likeness. Thank God for each of you that still believe the Bible is God's inerrant word and everything you need to know about going to heaven is right there. And if we live it, we can have the victory and joy. Thank God, thank God. And I pray that God will continue to bless each one of you on this Mother's Day. And then I want to add, and all of that goes for those of you that ladies are here that are not mothers, we love you. We're glad that you are part of the service today. And our prayer is that God will bless you abundantly. Each one. Amen. I know that what I am going to mention to begin with is not what you would usually think about using at the beginning of a Mother's Day sermon. But I'd like to just say this to begin with, having read the Bible, having prayed, having seen what's going on in the world, America is in trouble. In fact, America is probably more in trouble than we realize. I'm talking about from the top down. The Bible says that the foundations crumble. What will happen to the building and the foundations of this great America, this great land that we call America, that we love? The foundations upon which we were established those years ago by our forefathers are now crumbling. A lot of things are happening now that we never thought would happen. I never thought would happen in my lifetime. We've come to the place where we don't know who to believe. Leaders lie to you. America is in trouble. And I want to just mention one or two things and then I'll come to the sermon. We've come to a time in America when morality is at an all-time low. When marriage vows are no longer considered needful or important. When disciplining children in the manner that is outlined in the Bible is now considered to be child abuse. Christian parenting is out of date by the thinking of so many. We've come to a time when it's not only popular to be a part of the gay society, it is praised by the multitudes. A young man in professional sports recently came out of the closet. Announced to the world, announced to his people, his team, and whoever, that he was gay. And it seemed like the entire media bowed at his feet. And the sports world, like as if he's a hero. Picture on the front of magazines. Gay society is not only accepted, some even believe that it's anointed and ordained of God. And we've come to a time to preach against sin is now a hate crime. And it's been recommended by some to our military that if they're there, if there are those in the military that witness about Christ, try to win others to Jesus, it can be punishable by court-martial. To try to win someone to Jesus. Now you might think that that's far out. But we're closer to all of that than you can imagine. I've mentioned before in Bible study, I mentioned it here again today. It's against the law in Canada to read the first chapter of Romans on the air and preach that the gay society is a sin. That is against the law in Canada. And it's fast becoming the law here. I've said all of that. But I want you to understand, with the dark clouds and seemingly doom and gloom, I want everyone to understand there is hope. Jesus Christ is still in control. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And He's building it. Souls are still being saved. Lives are still being changed. God is still God. Let the enemy, let the devil do what he will. The church is victorious and we're going over to the other side. And I can say this today, as long as there are godly mothers, praying mothers in America, there's hope. I want to read one verse of Scripture from the 22nd chapter of Proverbs. Verse number 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he shall not depart from it. And I know that there are different understandings in the minds of some about the meaning of that verse. Train up a child in the way that he should go, when he's old, and not depart from it. Some people believe, and I am not here to try to revolutionize your thinking along that line, but some people believe that if you live right and are good Christian parents and you train your children right, teach them in the ways of God, that ultimately every one of them will be saved and be ready for heaven. And there's the other thought, that if you live right and serve God and obey God and train your children right, teach them the truth of God's Word, that they might reject it, they might not live it, but that seed that's been planted, the truth of God's Word, will be there even in their old age. That's what I believe. I wish that every godly parent's children would go to heaven. But it's not the case. This is an individual thing. I want to stop there and I want to make it plain as I possibly can. It is important for children to have Christian upbringing. We're living in a day today when not only do they have no Christian parents, a lot of our children today have but one parent. And then some cases it seems like no parents. They're thrown to the winds. Do whatever you can, the best you can. But whatever I might be able to present today, Christian training our children, is an important part of parenting. If you are here today as a parent with your children still at home, I would like to encourage you, whatever you do, train up your children in the way they should go. There are parents here this morning, and possibly in most churches around about, that mothers and fathers have gotten saved. And they've looked back over their lives and said, if I'd only lived for God while my children were young, if I'd only served God while they were babes, if I'd only lived the life while they were growing up, but I wasn't saved and they were just out there. Maybe I send them to Sunday school, but I didn't go with them. Whatever you do, parents, here this morning, if you still have children at home, train them in the Word of God. You'll be glad that you did. I want to use some illustrations, and I'd like to use for a title today, A Mother's Influence. I'd like to go back to our Bible study in the book of Genesis that we had some time ago. Now that Jacob left home, and then he went to his uncle's home, and He fell in love with Rachel, and rather than being given Rachel as a wife, he was given her older sister Leah. And then he worked 7 more years for Rachel, and after they had been married some time, seeing that Leah had children and the 2 handmaids had children, Rachel went to Jacob, her husband, and said, "I want some children. Give me children or I die." That's her words. And God opened the womb and she had a son. And she named him Joseph. And if you understand this stuff from the Bible study, they left Padan-Aram. They left Syria to come back home to Canaan's land. Joseph is 6 years old. And now his mother, Rachel, is expecting another son. She gives birth to a son, and as she is giving birth, she dies. The only time she had Joseph was 6 years. The first 6 years of his life. Now, she's dead. But I believe this. When I read the life of Joseph, from the time he was a teenager, right on, no one else in the Bible more Christ-like than Joseph. No greater example of Christ-likeness in the Bible. And I will add this today, even in the history of mankind, I find no one more Christ-like than Joseph. And his mother had only 6 years to train him. 6 years to plant the truth in his heart. 6 years to tell him about God and the goodness of God. And Joseph, I believe because of that training as he became a grown man, and God blessed him and God used him. If you'll understand this, God used Joseph to bring salvation not only to his father's household, but to the entire region because of famine. Mama trained the son right. He listened. And God used him mightily. Then there's another story. It's found in the book of Exodus. It's about a man named Moses. I want you to turn in your Bibles with me, if you will, to Exodus chapter 6, and I'm just going to read one verse. Joseph was mightily used of God. I want to read about Moses now. Exodus chapter number 6. Verse number 20. And Amram took him, Jochebed, his father's sister, to wife. And she bare him Abram and Moses. I'm going to stop right there. Did you ever read the Bible and when you finish reading a verse or a chapter, you stop for a moment and realize, I don't even know what I've read about. Sometimes we read some scriptures and it doesn't penetrate. Let me read that one more time. And Amram took him Jochebed, his father's sister, to wife, and she bare him Abram and Moses. Stop there for a moment and think. Amram married his aunt. And since that's the case, when they had a son by the name of Moses, in one sense of the word, Moses is cousin to his daddy. And to go one step further, Moses has for a mother a great aunt. All of that in that few lines. But there's something that I want to share with you, and I can remember, I was preparing the sermon and thinking in my own mind about my own life and what with my mother and in the young days in my life. When Moses was born, the people of Israel were in bondage and slavery. And God was blessing them abundantly in numbers. They were growing by leaps and bounds, although they were in slavery. And the king Pharaoh said, if we don't do something, they will outnumber us and they'll overthrow us. And so he came up with a decision. I want every Jewish baby boy put to death at birth. Kill every baby boy at birth. And you know the story how that Jochebed took her son Moses, a goodly child, first newborn. She saw something new in his life, something that, well, every mother sees the same thing in all of her children. And although the king has made a decree that all the baby boys are to be put to death, she made a basket, she dabbed it with snow and the rest and pitch and put it out there in the along the shores of the Nile River in the bulrushes. And you know the story how that the oldest sister stood over to the side saying what was going to happen. And Pharaoh's daughter comes down to bathe herself and hears the cry of a baby in that basket. Sends someone to get the basket, he opens the basket and there is this little Hebrew baby. I heard that story when I was in the court class. And since the baby was so small, the sister that Pharaoh's daughter did not know was the sister said, would you like for me to go get one of the Hebrew ladies to take care of the baby until the baby has been weaned? And they made the covenant. They made the agreement. Moses only had a short time with his mom. Some believe maybe 5 years. Possibly 4. I don't know what other mothers would have done, but I can tell you what I believe that Mrs. Jochebed did. I believe she took the time that she had to share in his heart when he couldn't even understand what she said. She probably sung him songs of the goodness of God. When he was old enough to understand, she let him know there's only one God. In Egypt, they served many gods. Ra, the sun god, and all so many others they served in Egypt. But she's planting it in the heart and life of this young child of hers, knowing that he's going to be gone soon. He's not going to be raised in her home. She's going to be raised in the courts of Egypt. And they're teaching all kinds of things. And she's trying to plan in his heart the word of God. And she tells him there is only one God. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and there is no other. And I imagine she went on to say, and we're to love him with all of our hearts, and our soul, and our mind, and our strength. There came a time, and I don't know the age, there came a time when Pharaoh's daughter came with the royal court to take little Moses. He's now going to be in someone else's hands. He's going to be trained in the various educational institutions of Egypt. Pagans, heathen. He's going to be trained in idolatry. And she's depending on what she had planted in his heart in 4 or 5 years to do a work. She trained him in the way that he should go. I want you to turn in your Bibles one more time to the 11th chapter of Hebrews. 11th chapter of Hebrews. I can turn quickly there because I've got a marker there. But I'll give you time. Hebrews chapter number 11. I'm going to read in the 24th verse. Moses is now. Let me read it. 24th verse. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Let me paraphrase the Jones paraphrase. When Moses became of age, when he became 40 years of age, having been the leader of the military in Egypt, no doubt next to the throne when Pharaoh dies, a prince in Egypt, well known, well loved, when he came of age, he decided there's something better than the courts of Egypt. And the Bible said he chose to identify with the people of God, although they were servants and slaves, choosing rather to suffer the affliction of persecution and the rest, than to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I leave this reading today. I don't know all that went on. I'm trying to read in between the lines. When I think about Jochebed, knowing that she only is going to have a son until he's weaned, 4 or 5 years at the most, I don't believe she played around, wasting her time on everything else. I believe her mind, her goal was set to train this boy, fill his heart with the things of God, that wherever the time comes, something will be there to counteract what the world has. Train up a child in the way that he should go. And Moses identifies with the people of God. And he lost out as far as Egypt was concerned, as far as becoming king is concerned, and because as far as becoming the great leader of the military is concerned. But he became God's man. Now I thought about Hannah and her son Samuel. Now thought about Eunice and her son Timothy. Thought about Elizabeth and her son John the Baptist. And Mary, the mother of Jesus. Tommy Metz gave the devotion at the men's fellowship the other Saturday morning. And he read something. And I picked up my napkin and wrote it down. Someday, if the Lord says, I might preach it. When the angel said, thou hast found favor with God. I wrote that down. I got it on my desk. Thou hast found favor with God. Did you know what I want in my life? I want to find favor with God. I want every mother of our church to find favor with God. Every man, every woman of the church to find favor with God. In our Sunday school lesson this morning, as Greenwood was teaching about pleasing God, God the Father mentioned that He was pleased with His Son. I want Him to be pleased with me. I'm not playing religion. I'm not trying to impress anyone that I'm better than I am, or know the Bible any more than anyone else, or I am something. I'm not out to do that. I am here for one reason today, saved by grace. I want to please God. I have mentioned Rachel, the mother of Joseph. I mentioned Jochebed, the mother of Moses, having screened the children. I want to mention one other. And this mother is unnamed in the Bible. Cannot find her name anywhere. She has a son. Babylon is invading the land. Her son is now a teenager. He has some friends. Teenagers. 15, 16, whatever. The enemy is invading the land. And they come and take her son Daniel. And that mother that is unnamed had to stand aside and watch them take her son, a teenager, and lead him away as a captive to a foreign country. Not knowing if she'd ever see him again. Not knowing what would happen to him. But I want to fill in some blanks, although I don't know her name. And I don't have a whole lot of record to tell of what I'm going to say now, but I believe that she didn't wait till the last moment, till the enemy was invading, to try to call on God. I believe she started when he was a little fella. I believe that she began to teach her son Daniel of the Word of God. Two things that I believe really that she taught him. The importance of God's Word and the importance of prayer. Why do you say that, preacher? Because I've read the book of Daniel. And she sees him right away, and she feels so helpless. The enemy's taking him. They're marching my son away. She's standing right beside, at the sidelines, watching him as he goes, as he leaves, not knowing if she'll ever see him again, not knowing what's going to happen. But she has trained him. Well, when I got that book of Daniel, I read the first chapter. The king decided we're going to have Daniel and some of his friends. They are well educated in Hebrew, and the young and the strong, we're gonna bring them in, and we're gonna claim them to be Babylonians. And they'll eat of my meat, and they'll drink of my wine, and they'll be one of us. And when they brought it for Daniel, Daniel said, something like this. I've determined in my heart that I'm not going to defile myself with the king's meat or the king's wine. I have made a commitment. I'm determined. I'm not going to let the world put me in their mold. A teenager. You know what a lot of folks will do? I'm away from home. No one will know. I'll go with the flow. Somewhere down the road, I'll get it all straightened out. I don't want to cause an uprising. Think about it, if you will. Mama has taught him, trained him. Something's in his heart. Something's in his mind. The Word of God is powerful, a terrorist Bible. And when he gets before the king and gets over there in Babylon, the Bible says to know, I am committed, he says in his heart, I'm committed, I'm dedicated, I will not compromise. I'm determined to serve God. Whatever happens, I'm determined to serve God. If you'll make up your mind to that, brother, you can have victory. And until you do, you'll never have victory. Anyone, anywhere, whatever the situation, whatever the problem, until you make up your mind you're going to serve God in spite of whatever happens, until you do that, you're going to have problem after problem after problem. If you sell out to God, you're going to have joy and peace and victory. Daniel, determined in his heart, he will not compromise. Then there came a time when he'd been promoted. And those in the leadership, yonder in Babylon, they were jealous. That's a terrible thing, jealousy. And they said, we'll get him. We're going to get him somehow. We can't get him because of the way that he's living and the way he's a wise man, he's doing well, but we'll get him about his prayer life. He prays every day three times. We'll make a decree, we'll have the king to sign it, and we'll hoodwink the king, and we'll have him sign it that if anybody prays to anyone other than the king, in the next 30 days, he's going in the lion's den. Daniel heard about it. The king had signed it. Daniel heard about it. Guess what he did? Went home, opened the window towards Jerusalem, and prayed just like he did yesterday. Knowing when they found out he's going in the lion's den. Knowing the king's commandment could not be broken. He sealed it with his ring. And could not be broken. And he went and prayed. Why? Why would a man, he's away from home, he's away from his family, he's away from church, he's in a heathen land, why would a man, put all on the line, even his very life? Because he was dedicated. Because he was committed. And I will leave this with you tonight, mothers, this morning. Because of mama. Because the mama trained him in the Word of God and in prayer. Daniel knew if I don't pray, it doesn't make a difference whether I go to the lion's den or not. I'm lost. And if I do pray and they put me in the lion's den, who knows what way my God will take care. And if the lions kill me, I'll be with God. You can't lose any way if you serve God. And so he prayed, and they came, and they cast him into the lion's den. Let me turn that around. Not just a lion's den, but in a den of lions. Hungry lions. And I remember when I left Sierra Vista in 1962 and moved to Phoenix. And the new preacher that came along to take the church, I remember listening to him preach. I never heard this before. I've mentioned this here. And he was preaching at a youth convention, and he said, Daniel had no fear at all. He prayed. I didn't catch all of that. But he said, probably when Daniel got in the lion's den, it's time to go to sleep. And so he took one of those young cubs, fluffed it up, made it for a pillow, and went on to sleep. Now, that's not in the Bible. Now, let me just leave something with you. Maybe
when he was praying. And he knew that they were going to put him in the lion's den. Maybe God came by and said, "Fear not, Daniel. I'm with you. Don't be dismayed, Daniel. I'll be there with my right hand. I'll take care of you." Maybe the Lord whispered in his ear, like he did to Israel, or like he did to me, "Daniel, you don't need to fear. I'm God, and I'll be with you." If I never preach another sermon, don't ever forget this. If God goes with you, brother, you're all right. If God goes with you. Now, he's not going to go with folks some places. You don't go to the hell holes of the world, expect God to go with you. But if you go with God, he'll go with you. I don't know exactly what went on in Daniel's heart and in his life, but somehow when they cast him into the lion's den or the den of lions, it disturbed the king more than it did Daniel. And he had a night of frustration and pacing the floor and worried about Daniel. He didn't want Daniel to go there, but he signed a decree and now it can be changed. And so the next morning he goes and after the den of the lions and he cries out, "Daniel, oh Daniel! How's things going, Daniel?" I can hear Daniel from the den. Something like that was, "Oh King, live forever." You know what he's really saying? "I'm right here. Don't worry about me." Some of you might go through the lion's den, but if you hold on to God, you'll come out with victory like you've never known before. We want great victories with small battles. If you want great victories, ask God to give you a great battle. It works that way. And I thought, here is Daniel, his mother unnamed. Nowhere in Scripture, but I believe this. I believe she's planted the Word of God in his heart. And she's taught him to pray. And when he left home, and his mother standing on the sidelines, helpless, and the leader sent away as a captive to Babylon, not knowing what's going to happen and maybe never see him again. I imagine a lot of things went through her mind that I cannot do, but one thing came to her mind, no doubt. There's one thing I can do. I can pray. And while he was gone, she prayed, no doubt. And she prayed. And she prayed. I'll tell you the rest of the story. Far as we know, Daniel never saw his mama again. Never went home again. Died in a foreign land. Aged. At least 90. Never having seen his mother again. But I imagine this. In eternity, there's one mama there that will say, "I'm glad I trained my boy right. I'm glad I trained my son in the Word of God and in prayer." I want to give a testimony. We're going to sing a course, and I'm going to have the leaders of the church to come and stand. In preparing the sermon, I was trying to think of some things in my early childhood. Now, I don't know what happened in your home, but as a young boy, some of the first things I can remember is singing choruses like, "Jesus loves me, this I know. Jesus loves the little children." Some of the other things that I can remember is the children getting together in the dining room, taking the chairs away from the table, lining them up like we're going to have church. Someone would lead the singing. I don't believe we ever took up any offering. We might have acted like we did. I tried to remember 5 children in that house between the ages of 4 and 11 when we moved from that house. 5 children playing church. Preaching. Singing. Having prayer requests. Praying. children. Some of the earliest memories that I have is my mama reading the Bible and teaching us the Word of God. This is one thing she always taught us. Whatever you do, boys, read your Bible. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. I'm going to have my wife to come to the piano. And I'd like to give honor to three women this morning. First of all, I'd like to recognize the oldest mother of our church, the oldest member of our church, Sister Goldie. It is good to have you in the house of God on Mother's Day. And we love you. We love you, we love you, we love you. I'd like to speak of two others. I'd like to speak of my mother briefly. My mother was raised in a holiness home. In fact, she graduated with the first graduating class of Holiness Bible School in Falcon, North Carolina. She believed in holiness and not compromise and wasn't ashamed. She lived right. And she taught her children. She trained her children in the way they should go. The second that I'd like to mention is Sister Eddie Starling, my mother-in-law. That was a member of this church and sat right over there. A godly woman that loved the Lord and loved her family and loved this church. She was in the first service that we had in the store building. And her last service was right here. Isn't it amazing how that God puts things together? There came a time in their lives, my mother and my mother-in-law, in the same church, Greenwood, and those two ladies were teaching the ladies' Bible class. My mother would teach one Sunday, and my mother-in-law would teach the next. For some time, they were the teachers of the ladies' Bible class. They've both gone on to glory. My mother, a long time ago. Then there's one other mother. That's my wife, the mother of our two boys. I don't tell her as often as I should, but I try to let her know all the time. She's a good mother and has been. She's a good wife. In our ministry, she has been at the piano for 54 years. Playing the music, working beside me. She's taught the young adult class in this church for 37 years. The young adult class. Today was her last Sunday to teach that class because of her health. She's been faithful. She's loved God. She's tried to be the example. She's a good wife. She's a good mother. And I don't tell you enough, honey. Thank you. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We're going to sing a chorus in the chorus book. Number 94. In the course book.